We are continuing this morning with this series based upon the book of John, and we're looking to keep the theme this year in the church that we've been using all this time. God made us alive together with Christ. Paul wrote that in Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 2. And today's lesson, Lord willing, we'll get through this, is based on what Nicodemus learned when he came to Jesus in the night there, as was read in your hearing moments ago. From the scripture here, we want to get just 4 points. Number one is that there's a wrong source. There's a wrong source for truth. Nicodemus, secondly, he came to the right source, and of course that was Jesus. And Jesus taught Nicodemus things, and he told him you must be born again, and then we'll conclude, Lord willing, with what must we do. And so let's consider the wrong source. If you look in your Bibles in the book of John chapter 2, or John chapter 3 rather, verses 19 and 21, you read these words. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. You know, most people today, they turn to all kinds of resources to search out what they believe they're doing is finding truth. And they'll do that through so many different mediums today that they look in all the wrong places. You know, they'll go to psychiatrists and psychologists, astrologers. They look at their horoscopes. They talk to Dr. Phil. Amazing. And a plethora of those TV doctors, radio evangelists, the internet. You think about that for a source of truth. Listen, the internet, of course, we know that's a source of knowledge. But knowledge must be rightly divided. And if it's not true, well, the internet certainly isn't a good source. Millions of books that are written. I think of Solomon in Ecclesiastes, who in chapter 12, at verse 12, said, to the writing of books, there is no end. Much study makes it wearisome to the flesh. Solomon had it right on. And I remember one time trying to talk to a preacher who was trying to convince me that it was okay for men and women to marry, divorce, and remarry at will. And that it was okay for elders to have divorced their wives, and as long as they only had one wife, that's all that mattered. And we studied, and all he did was go to bookshelves and pull the, well, Dave, you ought to read this book from Frank so-and-so, and you ought to read this book from Mark so-and-so, and so on and so on. He showed me lots of books, but what he didn't quote was Jesus. And so there's all kinds of sources. And it's extremely regrettable when you are studying with somebody and realize that the vast majority out there, the practice of seeking the truth has kind of gone away by the horse and buggy. It's gone away by the knee-high skirts, or knee-low skirts, if you will. Morality, honesty, good judgment, integrity, yes, and even truth has really gone by the wayside, because so many people turn to the wrong source. And the result of that is spiritual division. And you only have to look out into the world and see the thousands upon thousands of different name Christian churches teaching different doctrines to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that not accepting the Bible as the source of authority. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. And that's where the authority is. And many people rely upon preachers. They rely upon teachers. They rely upon their family and friends. And they accept their teaching, their words as the gospel. In the bulletin today, I make mention of that, how the idea of faith alone, faith only. You know, we kind of think that started with Calvin, and it didn't really. We go back, and at the bottom of the first page, it talks about the adult confession. A fellow named Eliezer Willock is the one who started that confession in 1741. And when you teach that kind of thing, if you read that, it says you're not quoting the Word of God, you're quoting James Kennedy in the 1990s, who quoted Billy Graham in the 1950s through the 90s, who quoted Bill Bright in the 1950s, who quoted Billy Sunday, and who quoted R.A. Turney, and who quoted Dwight Moody and Charles Grandson, and quoted, they all quoted all the way back to Eliezer Willock. We need to realize that there is a source for truth that is wrong, and we want to be able to distinguish that. And for that reason, we don't want to trust man. We need to understand that we don't trust man when it comes to religious matters. The preacher, the Sunday school teacher, the evangelist, family, friends. You consider Paul, the Apostle Paul. Was he not by many people? If you've been in the church very long, you've probably heard that the Apostle Paul was the greatest apostle. He was the greatest preacher, the greatest evangelist. Paul, and indeed, he wrote most of the New Testament books. He planted many, many, many churches in his journeys. But you know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and at verse 21, you know what he said? Test all things. Test them and hold on to that which is good. And we do that testing by the Word of God. You know, think of Stephen. When you think of Paul, by the way, didn't, you know, when Paul was teaching those Bereans, what did they do in Acts chapter 17, 11? They went over and they tested everything he said against the Word of God. If what he was saying was true, they would find it in the Word. They would look, search the Scriptures daily to see it. Did Paul get upset? Is there a record that Paul just said, I'm done with you guys. You don't believe me? You don't trust me? I'm out of here. What did he do? He commended them for searching the Scriptures, which is what we all must do. He exhorted them and lifted them up, and he praised them for searching the Scriptures, for they received the Word with readiness. And Paul was very excited about that, that they proved all things. You know, when one refuses to take the preacher at his word, when they refuse to take the teacher at the word, or the family, or the friend, or just a relative, doesn't matter, when you refuse to take their word as the gospel, you know, you're not demonstrating little regard for that person. You're demonstrating a great regard for the truth of God's Word. And in the eyes of a good teacher, a good parent, a good preacher, and so on, they should be glad that you have such a high regard for God's holy Word, and that you are willing to investigate everything and test all things, as Paul said. I think it is just truly the most devastating, saddest moment, saddest experience in my life anyway, is when people reject the truth of God. Every teacher would have story upon stories of doors being slammed in their face, physically, metaphorically, because they were preaching the truth. I had a young man at Cleveland Clinic, I'll call him Tony D, and he wanted to come and he wanted to hear the truth. He liked what was being said there at the clinic, and he decided he wanted to come here and visit with us, and he wanted to set up Bible studies, and he said, come pick me up this morning. And you might notice he's not here. And the reason he's not here is because he called me back 10 minutes later and said, my dad said I can't come. I need to stay in the church where I'm at. He knew it was wrong, but he wouldn't stay. He wouldn't come. There was a young girl that I drove. I used to do driver's ed, and for, you know, four solid 8 hour days, you'd be in the car with young people, and I would always preach the Word of God, always try to get them interested. And this girl, she just took it all in like a sponge. She really wanted the truth. She heard that from the Word of God, and one day at the end of the lessons, on the fourth day, she invited me into her house to meet with her parents and told her parents that we need, you know, to hear what Mr. Scarpino has to say. And of course, that's the Word of God. And we sat at the table, opened the Word of God, went through the process of salvation according to Jesus. And her dad looked at her and he said, "Alice, you don't have to worry about that. You're already saved." And she said, "I am? Okay." And that was the end of it. Such a sad thing. I think of Stephen when he was martyred and he was preaching Jesus as the Son of God. And you know what? He saw the heavens opened up and the people heard him say those words. And it says they covered their ears and they were yelling. You know, I see that. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. They all ran at him. And of course, we know what happened. They killed him. We know what Jesus said when the disciples were kind of perplexed when the Jews and the scribes, they didn't like what Jesus had to say. And they said, "Master, do you know that you offended them?" And what did Jesus say? He said, "Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch." And we think of this and make careful note of this. The one thing we learn from this is preach the Word. In season, out of season. That's the job of any preacher. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. We preach the Word whether it's accepted or not accepted. As long as you're preaching the Word, that's what you're supposed to do. We don't preach the Word and we don't modify the Word based on the response of other people. Jesus didn't change His message because they were offended. He simply said, "Leave them alone. The blind lead the blind into the ditch." And they both will fall as a matter of fact. Jeremiah 10:23, I believe. Calvin quoted that this morning. The way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to direct his own steps. And the truth is that we need to be like Nicodemus. We need to come to the source of the truth, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. And when we do that, what we're really looking for is what saith the Word. What does the Lord have to say? And we come to Jesus because He is an enlightening source of truth. That's what Nicodemus had. It tells us Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night. And maybe Nicodemus metaphorically was in the dark, which is why, you know, Jesus may have said the things that he said. In John chapter 3, and at verse 2 there, it says this man came to Jesus by night. And he said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus was God. John 1:1 and 2, Jesus was the source. When we think of this and we realize, you know, he came to Jesus because he went to the source of the truth, the source of the light. Jesus, he gives light to every man coming into the world. John 8:12 tells us that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of the world." John chapter 14, verse 6, you know that verse, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's so important for us to get this point. The source is Jesus. The psalmist in Psalm 118:8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man." And so we need to turn away from the wrong way, turn to the right way, put all our trust in the Lord. Don't lean on our own understanding. You know, the song 505 that we sang before the lesson, when we walked with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will. And let me ask you, how do you do the will of God? You have to hear it, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. Coming to Jesus, trusting the Lord God is the right thing to do. And Nicodemus was, of course, when he did come to Jesus, he was taught truth. You think about this, that he was taught you must be born again. And I find it really interesting when you look at this account. You know, Nicodemus comes and he says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. No one can do the things that you do. God be with him. And Jesus said, what? Yeah, you're right. Well said, you know. When Peter proclaimed him as being the Messiah, the Lord, the King, there Jesus said, you know, this didn't come from you, it came from God the Father. Well, here he didn't do that. He just let that go right on over. Because Jesus knew at this moment that what was most important was Nicodemus hear the truth. And then in verse 3, Jesus just simply said, out of nowhere, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And notice he says, unless one is born again. When we think of that word unless in the Cambridge Dictionary, you know, it defines unless as a phrase that means, it's a word that means what will or will not happen if something else does not happen or is not true. The except if. Jesus said, unless you're born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's like saying most wild animals won't attack unless they are provoked. Okay? Take that with a grain of salt, because except if they're hungry and they look at you as food. But, you know, it's a true statement. I can't let you in unless you give the password. I hear that all the time when I'm calling the bank or calling the credit card people and trying to figure things out. What's your password? What's your birth date and all those things? I can't let you in. I can't talk to you unless. Students are not allowed to handle these chemicals unless they're under supervision. So we know what that word unless means. Jesus says, unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. How important is it then to be born again? Jesus is teaching this to Nicodemus. He's not dwelling on the praise that Nicodemus gave him or Nicodemus' understanding or even who Nicodemus is. He simply tells him how important it is. You know, if you're not born again, and we'll get into the born again, but if you're not born again, you can't have the Spirit in you. You won't be able to discern the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness to the great degree that those who are born again and have the Spirit of God dwelling within that temple, their body, you can't have that. If you're not born again, you're not in the body of Christ, the blood-bought church. Because we know that's how, what happens when we're born again. Jesus, the Lord God, adds us to the body, adds us to the church. If you're not born again, you'll never see the face of God. How important is that? To live a life on this earth, even a life of a facsimile of faith. If you're not born again, you'll never see the face of God. And you'll never see heaven if you're not born again. And you'll never have that promised eternal rest, that our hope rests in a resurrected Savior. So being born again now, it means to be transferred. It means you're transferred out of one place to another. In Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 13, if you look at that here on the screen, we're told by Paul the kingdom is for those who are delivered. He says, from the power of darkness, and then he has that word conveyed into us, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Being conveyed into that kingdom is a word that has the meaning of being transferred remote from one place to another. You know, it's like having a job and they say, we're transferring you to California. You got to leave this place and go to that place. Or as I grew up, I went from one school to another, 15 different schools growing up. Well, that's what it means to be transferred or moved from one place to another. The NASB has a very good translation here. It says, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And that's what it means. When we think of what it means to be born again, it means you're going to be moved from one place to another. Moved from darkness to light, as we read there in the text. Moved out of the world into the kingdom. It's so important to understand what it means when Jesus says, unless you are born again. And as we go through this, we have to, of course, ask the simple question that Nicodemus did. How can a man be born when he's old? And can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And those words that he asked Jesus are so critical to our understanding of this text. Because he's making it a clear distinction here. When Jesus said, you must be born again, and Nicodemus says, how can I be born again when I'm old? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born? He's obviously thinking of this physical world. And he's thinking of the physical world here for a good reason, because the Jews believed that Jesus was going to come and set up a physical kingdom. And there is going to be a physical kingdom upon this earth, but it's a spiritual kingdom, but it's made up of physical people on this earth. And he didn't quite know that. And so when we read the text, there are some people who would say that no, the water is the water of your mother's womb and not the waters of baptism. But the problem with that is that we've already been through the waters of the mother's womb. And so Jesus is, if that were true, Jesus is saying, unless you were born of water and of spirit, in answer to Nicodemus's question, unless you were born of water and of spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Well, think about that. There is something called a dry birth. Those of you that are medically minded know exactly what a dry birth is. It's when the amniotic fluid, which is, quite, by the way, not water. I know they say my water broke, but it's not water. It's amniotic fluid. And when that breaks at an early stage in the gestation of that baby can be aborted and die. And some babies, of course, can live through that. But if a baby's born and the water's already gone, is that baby doomed? Can't enter the kingdom of heaven? Every answer to every question in the Scripture has to have the solid truth of defense. And so you have to reason these things through. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit. It's plain language. Jesus uses that word unless again. Think about it. If one wants to enter the kingdom of heaven, he must be born of water and of spirit. In the context, John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 13, Jesus is speaking of entering the kingdom of God. That is the true nature of this water and spirit birth. Peter, he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God. The seed of God is that piece of the puzzle. Hearing what Jesus teaches, the Word of Brother Calvin talked this morning extensively about how important the Word was, how important it is to hear God, to hear through Jesus, to hear through the Spirit of the Word, to hear. And the seed of God Jesus talks about, in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, he says, is the Word. In John chapter 6, and at verse 63, Jesus said, the Spirit gives life. The words that I speak are the Spirit. Or the flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life, and the words that I speak, they are the Spirit. They give life. And so that's the critical difference between what the world views and, of course, what Jesus taught. Jesus spoke of one birth, not two. He didn't speak of a birth of the Spirit and a birth of water. He wasn't speaking about a physical birth, the womb, and then a spiritual birth later. He was talking about one birth, or one rebirth, if you will. And so we ask the question, what must we do? And you realize that question is asked in the Scripture. in the book of Acts chapter 2, they asked that very question when Peter preached Jesus for the very first time. And we'll get to that extensive at the end, very end of the lesson. But in chapter 2 and at verse 37, it says, when they heard this, the preaching of Jesus, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Well, listen to these words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And I think this is, it's a necessary premise, a necessary foundation to answer the question, what must we do? Because the Apostle Paul here makes it very clear that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and wonders, and with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish. And notice what it says there in blue. They perish. Why? Because they did not receive a love of the truth. Did Jesus ever teach a lie? Did Jesus teach lies? Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born of water and of spirit. We're told that we must rightly divide the word of truth. And he goes on to say there that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them what? A strong delusion. When we turn our backs away from God, when we insist that we're right and He's wrong, and we're going to go our own way no matter what anybody says, no matter what the Word says, God sends a strong delusion. We begin to believe the lies, our own lies, the lies of others. And then he goes on to say that they have pleasure in unrighteousness, that they all may be condemned. Who? What? Did not believe the truth. So what must we do? What must we do? You know, in the text here, if you'll look with me, Jesus there in verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes, you cannot, and you can hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from. You see that? You can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He gives an illustration here of using the wind, a physical thing. Jesus illustrates the Spirit. It's unseen. You can't see it. It's part of nature. But no man knows where that wind originated from. You know, but we know that the wind's there. We can hear the wind. We can see it rustling the trees. You can hear it blowing at night. And so we know that it's blowing, and we can, it's distinct. In the same way, Jesus is trying to show us that we can know the working of the Spirit of God. Sort of metaphorically, when it works in us, and you can see what's happening in us. Our branches begin to rustle, you know, our ears begin to whistle, and we can see that. We can't see the Spirit, you can't see the Spirit physically, but you can see the change that it makes in people. And when I talk about change, I'm talking about that. It's not the change of living a better life. It's not the change of showing up to worship every day of the called meetings. It's not the change of even studying your Bible. It's not that kind of a change. It's not something that is obvious and can be done. There are many people in this world who worship in vain. Matthew chapter 8 or 9 verses, they worship God, Jesus, in vain. And there's many people, but that doesn't indicate the change because they're in church, they study their Bibles, they're good people, they do good things. The change is the love of the truth. That's the change. When you love the truth and you're willing to die for the truth, you're willing to do anything for the truth. And when you see that process, that regeneration going on in an individual, and as mysterious as it may be, we don't know the heart of man, but we can see those changes. And when we see those changes, it's a wonderful sight to behold. And the bottom line, when we say, what, mother, you can't preach Jesus without water. So many people want to take this water out of here. They want to take that and say, that's the mother's womb water. And it's not. You know, in Acts 8:35 through 39, we talk about a man who's reading the scriptures from Isaiah, and Philip is told by the Spirit to run along his chariot, and he asks Philip the question, you know, of whom is he speaking, about himself or another man? And Philip gets in the chariot, and it says he preached Jesus. And we read there that at the end, that eunuch seems like out of the clear blue sky, kind of the same way when Jesus talked to Nicodemus. He just changes the subject. There is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You can't take the water out of that being born again. Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Peter said, "Who can anyone forbid water that what? These should not be baptized." In verse 48 it says, "And he commanded them to be baptized. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Acts 22, verse 16, Paul quoting. And also, Peter. And this is the one that really drives the nail in my understanding. Peter talks about the days of Noah, the flood, and how that the Noah and his family, they were saved by that ark. And he says, "In which a few days, that is, eight souls were saved through water, there is an antitype which now saves us." What is that? Baptism. Baptism in water. Jesus was baptized in water. He baptized near the river Jordan because there was much water there. You can't take out the water. And what must we do? Well, we need to be baptized. We need to be baptized there and to become born again. Born of water. Born of the Spirit. And as we think of this, I want you to think with me here. If Christ rising from the grave made him the firstborn from the dead, and he is, he's the head of the church, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, which is the body, and he's the firstborn from the dead. Same verse. Then when we arise from the watery grave, what are we arising to? The Scriptures tell us pretty clearly. If you'll turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. He tells us, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into water..." You cannot take water away. He says, "Baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the glory, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and so we should what?" What does it say? Walk in newness of life. A new life. Born again. Why is that not taught in most churches? Because they do not have a love of the truth. This perfectly describes a death, burial, and resurrection just like Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, Colossians 1:18. And it describes us being buried with Christ, where we come in contact with His blood and we're raised up to walk in newness of life. And reason that with me. The man who does this has already been born physically. In other words, go back to what Jesus taught. A man must be born again unless you're born of water and spirit. He's not talking about a physical rebirth. He answered Nicodemus. This isn't a physical thing. Water and spirit are both required. Baptism is water and spirit. You cannot take the two and make them one. Colossians chapter 2 Corinthians rather chapter 5 verse 17, the apostle Paul, he says, "If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation." Jesus is talking about being a new creature, the Lord through the word, a new creature, a new creation. Colossians 2:12, "We're buried with him in baptism and risen with him." Then he also talks about, you know, people that born of the Spirit. People talk about that. I read an article just yesterday where a man was describing this very teaching, and he said, "You were born first of your mother's womb, and now you must be born of the Spirit." And another man said, "Well, you were born when you confessed and asked Jesus into your heart, and now you must be of the Spirit, and now if you wish, you can be born, be baptized in the water." He said that you should do that. That's not what Jesus said, is it? He put them both together. We need to teach them both together. Think about that win. Think about that. Well, here you go. If you've comprehended all this, if you've comprehended, you know, if I was at least a little bit effective and you're able to understand the importance of the words of Jesus, what the Master taught Nicodemus there, that you must be born again, you must be born of water and of Spirit, and that's referring to baptism, not two separate processes. If you understand that, then you're one of two things today. You're one of two things. You're either somebody that knows the truth, you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, and you're saved. You're in the body of Christ. Or you're somebody that has now understood the truth, and you need to do what you must do today to be saved, to be born again, to be a part of the body of Christ. Now let's go to the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, we started there just briefly. Book of Acts chapter 2. And I want you to notice something here. It's very important. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36, Jesus, I told you that Peter was preaching Jesus here. And it says, he says in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" They asked that same question. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you see that? You're being baptized in water for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, you know, we're arise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord, to wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. It all fits, doesn't it? And then Peter said, "Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then as you read that a little bit further down the line there, there's something really important to note. In verse 41, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and about that day about 3,000 souls were added to them," verse 41. Go down to verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You see, baptism puts us in the body of Christ. We're baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And it's all right there. Peter gave the right answer because Peter learned it from the Master. He learned it from the Lord. He learned it from the Word of Truth. Will you trust and obey the Lord today? Will you rely upon the Word of Truth rather than the Word of man? Rely upon God and His knowledge rather than your own understanding? Will you be happy in Jesus, as the song says, trust and obey? To state it very plainly, Jesus said again in Mark 16, 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned." Believe what? The words of the Spirit, Romans 10, 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Baptism is that regeneration, that moment when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and our bodies are washed, our sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And then we're added to that church, the body of Christ. And so like Paul said, I asked the question, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. You have a need this day, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.